Well, it's good to see two members of the Peru team back with us. John and Matt's here somewhere. There he is. Linda's not with us today, but you guys were prayed for a lot while you were there. We're looking forward to hearing what the Lord did in your lives next week and see what God has done there in the Peru trip. I heard that over 1,000 people were served medically, and the Lord really did some great work there through you guys in Peru. So welcome back. Make sure if you've not greeted the Peru team that you will greet them today and welcome them back again, looking forward to what the Lord will do in their lives, continue to do in our lives through what He's done in them. Just so excited with the privilege of being in a place and among a people where God is at work. Just looking at how God is birthing vision for ministry, and not only birthing ministry, but he's planting and providing for what He has ordained. Just this week, thinking about the possibility of the land purchase and all of the things, you know, we're just a few weeks really away from that. January 15th, we're just a few weeks away now. We need about $45,000 more yet for that to be a reality. But looking into what God's doing here through disaster relief, something that was on my heart to start with Spread of Grace Ministries, but I thought that it would be a long time coming, and how that's already come about, and then just visioneering. You know, I'm imagining that garage that's up there becoming the center for disaster relief, not only for things like Hurricane Sandy, but when there's disaster strikes here. It ought to be the church that's the first one there responding to people and looking at what God's going to do. I'm just excited to be part of what God's doing, really sort of riding along with Him and participating together with God. And what a joy that really is. You know, the past couple of weeks got me to thinking. I've seen a lot of faces these past few weeks, not only in New York, but this week we were able to go down to Atlanta, to Chattanooga, Tennessee, rather, and be with our friends from AMG and consider what the Lord is doing through that ministry. And I've just seen a lot of faces, and it got me to thinking about the stories that are behind the faces, and just looking out today over this group of people. And I know that each one of you has a specific need and a specific area that you're working on, or some specific difficulty in your life, or a specific story, we'll just say it that way, a specific story to tell. And thinking about the stories that are behind the faces got me to consider, once again this morning, this little 14 or 15 verse letter that it comes almost at the end of the New Testament, the letter of 3 John. And there are some stories to tell as a result of what we read here in 3 John. One of the first books of the Bible that I ever studied, in fact, those of you who are going through the Foundations of Bible Study class, the commentary you're writing on Jude, I wrote one on 3 John. This was what I cut my teeth on, just learning about this letter and all that is here for us. And essentially, it is a letter about some of the same things that we're going through right now as a church, and some of the same things that we're going through as individuals. It is a letter about people participating together in the work of God. It's a letter about people participating in the work of God to spread His truth abroad. And as this letter is being written, John is an old man now. He's no longer on the Isle of Patmos. He's in Ephesus. He is now in Ephesus, and he's living out the last years of his life. He's there becoming to the point of he's sort of leading churches from afar, if you will. He calls himself the elder, the old man, but not just the old man, the elder in terms of spiritual authority. He's the elder, just known by that. John's very fond of using those kinds of terms. He seldom, when he's writing about himself, does he ever talk to himself in the talk of himself directly. You know, whether it's in the gospel, he's referring to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, and now he's calling himself the elder. Here he is writing this letter to specifically a man named Gaius, who was probably a leader in a church, maybe one of the churches there in Asia Minor, perhaps close to Ephesus somewhere, maybe even right there in Ephesus. We don't know. And that's one thing that I've noticed about this book. The men who are talked about here, there are three particular men, three particular faces that I'm going to tell you the stories about today. We don't know anything about them. I have some speculations, and I'll probably share them with you about who these men were, but we really don't know anything solid, firm about these men. These are just men. Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius, we don't know anything about them. They're just men whose stories we read about today. And it got me to thinking, and we'll bring everything together to a close today. It got me to thinking about this. 100, 200 years from now, you know, we're relatively insignificant people in the scheme of things. What story is going to be told about my life? What story is going to be told about your life? In particular, in how we participated together in the work of God. I'm calling this message today the tale of three men. Everybody loves a story, right? My kids, even today, they love a story. Once upon a time, there were two little boys, and we'll tell the story. I got this from my friend John, who would tell the story of Frankie and Spanky. By the way, Jordan's here today somewhere. There's Jordan. Jordan Snyder, make sure you say hello to Jordan today. It's good to see you, buddy. Glad you're here. But we used to tell the stories of Frankie and Spanky. And even now, when you say, oh, once upon a time, there were two little, my kids will still listen. Kara's 17 years old. She still likes me to rub her feet and tell her a story, right? But anyway, enough of those things. But everybody loves a story. Well, today I want to tell you the story of three men. I want to tell you the story of Gaius. I'm going to tell you the story of Diotrephes. I'm going to tell you the story of Demetrius. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And it begins here in verse 1. You read the story of Gaius just this way. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. There's one thing that stands out about Gaius, and that's the one word here in verse 5 that really sticks out to me, and that's the word faithful. If I think about Gaius, though I don't know anything about him, we don't really know who he is. Lots of suggestions have been made as to which Gaius this is. Maybe it's the Gaius of Macedonia. Maybe it's the Gaius of Corinth. We don't know exactly who this Gaius is, but he must be some kind of leader, most likely a wealthy leader within a local church. We don't know anything about him, but we know this. Gaius was a faithful man. Gaius was a faithful man. And it got me to thinking, what are the marks of a faithful man? What are the marks of a faithful man or woman who is participating together in the work that God is doing in his world to spread the truth of God abroad? And there are three particular actions that I notice that Gaius does that causes John to call him a faithful man. The first thing that I noticed that Gaius did is how he personalized the truth. How he personalized the truth. You see what he says here in verse 3? As he's greeting him, he has this wonderful greeting. He calls him beloved, to the well-loved, to the much-loved Gaius. And he's beloved. John is very close to him. John is very intimate with him. And he longs for his health to be as good, his physical health to be as good as his spiritual health. That's a pretty amazing wish, isn't it? How many of you would like me to say, I hope that physically you are as well as, you're as good, as healthy as you are spiritually? How many of us would almost be dead? Eyes all gaunt and sucked in, cheeks, some of us could stand that a little bit of that, but the cheeks all sucked in, we're all walking around like it. But here's what he's saying. I want you to be as physically strong as you are spiritually strong. But notice what he says. I rejoice. You just see the emotions overflowing here with the old man, John. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came. See, people had gone to talk to Gaius. They come back and they're going to tell John about the state of Gaius's life and ministry. And and preaching in church. And he says, when those brothers came, they testified to what? He says, they testified to your truth. Your truth. What he's saying here is that Gaius had appropriated the truth namely of the gospel, as his own truth. He personalized the truth. John means by that, that when the men whom he had heard from told him of Gaius, they told him of Gaius' doctrinal faithfulness. A faithful man, a faithful woman, appropriates the truth. He personalizes it. He says, it's not just the truth, it's my truth. You know, in a time when so many were departing from the faith, and if we had time this morning, I'd take you back over some history lessons, particularly from the book of 1 and 2 John, when John said, even now, many antichrists are in the world. Many people who are departing from the faith are in the world. In a time when so many were departing from the faith, Gaius was steadfast in what he believed, but not only what he believed, in what he preached. You see, what he did here is he took the truth and he made it his own. This is not just a truth. It's not even just the truth. It's my truth. He was under, you know what this tells me? Gaius was under the control of the truth of the gospel. He was under the control of the truth, the very word of the gospel that saved his soul. As I was thinking about this, I remember Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, when he said, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot. You see, Jeremiah, he said, I just can't be quiet. I thought I'd be quiet. I thought I wasn't going to speak anymore, but I just had to, I had to announce it to the world. Or to Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This was his truth. He had personalized the truth. The people who came back to John, told him of Gaius' faith, had heard Gaius preach, and they had heard the truth. They've seen his faithfulness. Man, this guy held to the truth ferociously. He was like a bulldog. He was not going to let it go. But it wasn't something he was just going to preach. Yeah, he was going to preach it. He was going to proclaim it. He was personalizing the truth. Can you say that about the gospel? Has the gospel impacted your life so much so that you say, I'm under the control. It is my truth. This is the thing by which and under which I live. That's what a faithful man does. A faith, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, what you did how you did in your schoolwork is not going to be known. But were you faithful to the truth? Not only was he personalized the truth, but notice the second action, he practiced the truth. He practiced the truth. You see what he says? I have no greater joy, verse 4, than to hear that my children are what? They're walking. Verse 3, he's talking. Verse 4, what's he doing? He's walking. He's not just talking the talk, but he's walking the walk. Not only did he preach the truth, but he practiced the truth. And here you get, a sense of John's just love for the church and this Gaius, who was his spiritual child in the faith, who's being faithful to God, practicing what he preached. Make that which he gave assent to, that which he professed, he also possessed. He lived it out. You want to be faithful? Personalize the truth. Practice the truth. But then I notice, thirdly, the third mark, the third action of this faithful man is that he partners or participates in the truth. He personalizes the truth. He practices the truth. And then he participates in the truth, or he becomes a partner in the truth. See what he says in verse 5? It's a faithful thing that you're doing. What's Gaius doing? Gaius had been opening up his home to these itinerant, to these traveling ministers. We'd call them missionaries. You know, Hampton Inn didn't have a big name in that day yet. There was not a Holiday Inn Express. There wasn't these places. And it was dangerous and difficult for people in the Roman Empire to be servants of Christ. And so these traveling missionaries, these traveling ministers, these itinerant ministers depended on the hospitality of church. They would travel from church to church to church to church. They depended on the hospitality of these churches. And John says, I want you to know, Gaius, that what you're doing, as you're opening your home and you're sending people on their way, you're providing for them, as you're opening your home to missionaries, you are, it's a faithful thing that you're doing for these brothers. Though they're strangers to you, you don't even know them. Yet you're opening your home to them. Because, listen, he says in verse 6, they've already told me of your love. They've told me of your love. It's been announced to the church. Everybody knows it. You are doing well. You're doing a faithful thing that you're sending them out on the journey worthy, in a manner worthy of God. In other words, what you're doing, Gaius, is you're actually treating them like you would treat Jesus. By the way, that's how we're to treat visiting missionaries and ministers. That's how we are to respond to missionaries who are faithful in the service. We are to treat them in a manner that is worthy of treating Jesus Christ himself. He says, you know what they've done? They've gone out and they've gone out for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. And they're not accepting, they're not raising money from the Gentiles. They're not going out there and trying to raise their support from the unbelieving world. They're not going out there and doing it that kind of thing. What are they doing? They're seeking the support of God's people. And he says this in verse 8, you ought to support them, people like these, so what? So that we may be fellow workers for the truth. There's a faithful man. There's a faithful woman who sees what God is doing, who sees God at work in the lives and ministries of people and joins together with what they're doing so as to become partners in the spread of the truth of God to the world. That's a faithful man. We don't know anything about Gaius except this. He personalized the truth. He practiced the truth. And he was a partner in the spread of the truth. Do you understand, folks, that what you do in the name of Christ as we support missionaries and those who are going out, as you support those who go to New York City and those who go on preaching the gospel, do you understand that what you're doing is being a partner in the gospel? You say, I can't go. Yeah, that's right. Not all of us can go, can we? But all of us can participate together. And that's why I said, what a joy it is to just join together with what God is doing and participate together, to humble ourselves in such a way as to participate together with what God is doing. And God says, in a very real way, you are partners together in that. Those Bibles that were given this week in the name of Christ, the messages of the gospel that were given this week in the name of Christ, though you might not have been able to go, as you've been praying and supporting and thinking, you are partnering together with that message as it's going forth. I think of it like this. Remember the cartoons? And it's snowing outside, and all of a sudden one little pebble falls on the mountain, and pretty soon that pebble starts rolling, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon you've got this gigantic snowball that's the size of the sun. It's just going down the hill. That's what's happening here. God's truth is gathering steam, garnering support together, and we're all part of God's movement in the world. That's faithfulness, and that's what will be remembered. Your name might not be in the paper. Your image might not be cast on the television, but I'm telling you what, you will be remembered for hundreds of years from now into eternity because of faithfulness. Personalizing the truth, practicing the truth, partnering together in the spread of the truth. But there's another man who's the exact opposite. His name is Diotrephes. Let me tell you the story of Diotrephes, verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes. And by the way, that word but there is the strongest Greek adversative. It's like John is underlining, he's putting this in bold and italics, he's taking it up to 64 font, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. If Gaius is the faithful man, then I want to talk to you about Diotrephes, the prideful man. Diotrephes, the prideful man. What does it say here about Diotrephes? Well, there's a couple of characteristics of Diotrephes that I think you need to note, because I've seen, just like in the church through the years, through almost 20 years of ministry now, I've seen faithful Gaius-type people. But I've also seen prideful Diotrephes-type people. And look what they're characterized by. First of all, it says Diotrephes likes to put himself first. That's the first characteristic of a prideful man. He wants first place. Now, there's something hidden here that you might not see. What's hidden here is the actual Greek word that's used to describe one who wants first place, who likes to put himself first. It is just one word in the Greek language. It's a compound word, bringing two words together. The first word is the word for which we say phileo, you know, love. And then the other word is the word that's used of Jesus in Colossians 1:18. Here's what it says, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, primary, distinct. What is the place of Jesus in the church? His place is the preeminent place. His place is the place of distinction. He is first. That's Jesus' place. But what does Diotrephes want to do? Diotrephes wants to dethrone Jesus and enthrone himself. Who does that sound like? Satan himself. Diotrephes was demon-like. And he's in the church. He loves to have first place. Diotrephes coveted the place of Christ in his church. He was like the Pharisees who, according to Jesus in Luke 11, verse 43, loves the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. I was thinking this week about a musical, Camelot. Anybody familiar with Camelot? Okay, all three of you, never mind. I'll tell you a little bit about Camelot. There's a Lancelot is coming alongside. He's this guy who's just full of himself, and he believes that he can be one of the knights of the round table. And as he comes and he's introducing himself, he sings a song. And the name of that song, it's in French. Well, Dad, how do you pronounce that? C'est moi? What is it? What is it? C'est moi, that's it. C'est moi. I couldn't remember. He was saying, c'est moi, c'est moi. Welcome to Duck Dynasty Church. All right. He sings this song, and here's what he says. He's singing this song about what a knight of the round table must be. He says, the soul of a knight, I won't sing it for you. The soul of a knight should be a thing remarkable. His heart and his mind as pure as morning dew. With a will and a self-restraint that's the envy of every saint, he could easily work a miracle or two. To love and desire, he ought to be unsparkable. The ways of the flesh should offer no allure, but where in the world is there such in the world a man so touched, untouched, and pure? And then he says this, where is it? C'est moi. C'est moi. You know what that means? It is I. I'm the one. I blush to disclose. I'm far too noble to lie. That man in whom these qualities bloom, c'est moi, tis I. I've never strayed from all I believe. I'm blessed with an iron will. Had I been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still. C'est moi, the angels have chose to fight their battles below, and here I stand as pure as a prayer, incredibly clean, with virtue to spare, the godliest man I know, c'est moi. Ah. I thought, I bet that guy was Diotrephes. That's exactly something Diotrephes would have said. Here he is, a man who wants first place. He wants the glory. Have you ever seen anybody like that in the church? When they want all the attention. We've seen that before, haven't we? But not only does he want first place, there's a second characteristic. He's uncooperative with authority. That's what a prideful man is. A prideful man wants first place. He wants to take the place of Christ. A prideful man, secondly, is uncooperative with authority, who likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. Again, the words that are used here are so telling and so instructive. Simply put, prideful people have a big problem with authority. The words here actually mean that he refused to put himself underneath the authority of the Apostle John. And this guy was in the church, not just in the church, he was apparently leading the church. And nobody would stand up to him. This is a prideful man, folks, one who just cannot put himself under someone's authority. I'm not just talking about somebody who has a hard time with it. I'm talking about somebody who absolutely refuses. I am not going to recognize, don't you tell me you're over me. What right do you have to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? I'm my own man. I'm the commander of my own destiny. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not following anybody else. That's a Diotrephes. That's a prideful man. And you know what? Over 20 years in the church, I've seen that in the church time and time and time again. And I'll tell you, if that's you today, by the way, I'm thankful. I don't see that in our church right now. I think there's potential for it, but I'm thankful I don't see that right now. But if that's you, if that's what's in your heart now, I'm telling you, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, what you're going to be remembered for is your self-promoted pride that is seeking to put you in the place of Christ. That's what you're going to be remembered for. And you got to turn from that. I'll tell you, the prideful man wants first place. The prideful man is uncooperative with authority. The prideful man is a slanderous gossip. Look at this. John says, if I come, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring it to the church and tell everybody what he's doing, how he is talking wicked nonsense. One of the marks of a prideful man is many words. His lips just keep flapping. And according to verse 10, Diotrephes was speaking senseless, wicked words. And what he was saying wasn't even close to being true. And not only that, not only were they lying, he says there were just wicked things, just senseless words, his lips flapping in the wind. He's just not saying anything, but what he's saying is wicked lies and things that are regarding John. That's what a prideful person does. A prideful person does this, sees somebody in authority, doesn't like their position of authority, so what do? They then speak against that person or against that group. In this particular case, it's Diotrephes speaking against the apostolic authority of John. And you can just imagine the things that he would have said about John. But the fourth and most deadliest mark or characteristic of this Diotrephes, the fourth and most deadly mark of a prideful man is this, that he refuses to support gospel work. And it happens all the time. He refuses to support gospel work. And not only that, verse 10, not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Who are the brothers? They're the brothers back from verse 3. They're the faithful traveling missionaries, the itinerant ministers, those who are going out for the calls of the gospel. And what does Diotrephes do? Diotrephes says, no, I'm not going to welcome them. This church will not welcome them. And in fact, if I can just hear Diotrephes standing, if any of you do, you're out. Out the door. This was the mark for church discipline, for Diotrephes. Diotrephes says, if you support missionaries, out the door. That's a prideful man. You say, I've never heard anybody say that. I want you to know that this is the example of what happens when you give in to pride. It never is enough just a little bit. Pride always swells. It doesn't just swell your head, but it swells and it controls everything. Just like Gaius was controlled by the truth, Diotrephes was controlled by pride so that it got so bad that he said, you know what? I am no longer going to participate in the spread of the gospel truth to the corners of the globe. Nobody's here. I don't know that Diotrephes was even a believer. In fact, I think Diotrephes should have been put out of the church. And I think that's what John was going to do. He says, when I come, I'll let him know I'll let these people know what he's doing. John wasn't going to be afraid. Remember, this is old John, this is Elder John, but he's still the son of thunder. I can imagine what must have happened when he got there. Put Diotrephes in his place, which may have very well been out of the church. Certainly not in leadership anymore. That's a prideful man. That's what Diotrephes is. We don't know anything else about him, but we remember a man who refused to support the gospel work. Wouldn't it be horrible to be known like that? Is that how you want to be known? No way. I know none of you want to be known like that. We want to be known 100, 200 years from now. We want to say, you know what? They might not have the biggest house. They didn't have a fancy car. But you know what? They supported the gospel wherever it went. And praise the Lord that that's what we've seen here in these last years and particularly in these last months as God is really doing a work here in our midst for His glory. What a privilege it is to be part of the family of God in that way. Well, we see the Gaius, the faithful man. We see Diotrephes, the prideful man. I want to close this story by telling you the story of Demetrius, the godly man. Demetrius, the godly man. He tells the story here, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Here we have this last man. His name is Demetrius. Now, just a bit of speculation. I think there are good reasons to believe that we do know a little bit more about Demetrius because of the way that it's worded here and everything that's said. I believe that this Demetrius is the same Demetrius who was the silversmith in Acts chapter 19 who led a riot against Paul and his ministry team. I think this is the Demetrius who got converted. Now, I don't need to argue that. That doesn't take away from the necessity of the point that I want to make, but that's just giving you a little bit of background. I think this is that changed man who needed John to just give his voice of approval to Demetrius, who's traveling now as an itinerant ministry. Isn't that beautiful? He's traveling as a missionary for the gospel. And John says, I want you to know, here's Demetrius, and he is a godly man. He is a godly man. How do you know if a man is a godly man? Look at three testimonies. One, the testimony of the church. What's the church say about him? What are the people with whom and to whom he ministers? What do they have to say? That's what he says here. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and I think that everyone is quantified or qualified in terms of the church. John says, I want you to know that everywhere he goes, everybody with whom and to whom he ministers, his reputation is pure. It is a good testimony. Which is interesting because back up in verse 11, he said, do not imitate evil. Evil, in this case, in verse 11, is opposed to the good of verse 12. Evil is the Greek word kakos. It's evil. It's bad. It's no good. But then you have this word good here in verse 12, and he says he's received a good testimony. He has a good reputation among the people in the church. You want to look for godly men? What are people, what are other people saying about him? What are other godly people saying about him? What's the church saying? Secondly, not only the testimony of the church, but secondly, the testimony of the truth, the testimony of the scriptures. Does his life line up with what the scriptures say? Is there a mismatch between what the Word says and what you see in his life? And John says, I just want you to know that everywhere he goes and to everybody that he ministers with, everybody that he ministers together with, they have a good testimony of his reputation is pure. But even more than that, when I look at his life, I see that it lines up together with Scripture. And what does that mean? Does that mean this is a man perfect? No. That means here's a sinful man who knows it. Here's a man who knows that he needs Christ. Here's a humble man. Here's a man who repents over sin. Here's a man who holds the truth like a bulldog. Here is a godly man. Not only the testimony of the church and the testimony of the truth, but then thirdly, the testimony of the leaders. He says, He's received a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself, and we also add our testimony. John says, here are the testimonies of the leaders. Here are the testimonies of the apostles. What do the spiritual leaders say about this man? Are spiritual leaders saying this is a godly man who's living upright? Or are they saying, you know, I don't know. There's something about this guy I'm just not sure about. Just watch him. Just watch him. Just be careful. How do you know a man's worth? One man said, what does everybody say about him? How does his life match up with Scripture? And what do Christian leaders say about him? When you get a man who passes muster in all three of those, open your arms. Open your arms and welcome them. You see, in a very real way, this is the call to Gaius. He's saying, Gaius, listen, participate together, partner together with what God is doing. I know what Diotrephes is doing. I know that there's a Diotrephes in your midst who's trying to stand in the way, who's trying to oppose you in every way. But I want you to, notwithstanding Diotrephes, I want you to look for people like Demetrius. People like Demetrius who's godly, whose life matches up with the Scriptures. Yeah, I know what you've heard about him before, but I want you to tell you about the testimony that he has within the church. I wanted to tell you about the testimony that the Scripture has on his life. I want to tell you about what we've experienced with this man. I want you to join together with this kind of guy and partner together for the truth. 50 years from now, most of us will be gone. 10 years from now, some of you will. 100 years from now, all of us will. What will be the story that's told of your life? Will they think of you as a man or woman and say, there's faithful. Oh, godly. I mean, just think of the testimony that they left. Or will they think of a man or woman who was proud? Listen, by God's grace, I see God doing a work here. And I know it's in all of us, but I don't see that as the overarching principle of our church. I don't see pride as being the overarching principle. Let's watch out for that. Let's be on guard against that. Let's be sure that we're slaying it whenever that evil dragon raises its head so that God can continue to do a work in us and through us of spreading the truth of the gospel to the world. What story will be told of your life 100 years from now? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for these words today of reminding us here from 3 John. Thank you for this brief letter that has been such a tremendous encouragement to us in every possible way. I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for these men and women, young people, who have gathered together and just want to participate together in what you're doing. Lord, we're not in charge. We don't have any rights. We're just coming before you as men and women who want to be humble and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would banish any trace of a Diotrephes-like characteristic in my life and in anybody else's life here. I pray, Lord, that what we would be known as is faithful men and women, godly men and women who serve Christ for the sake of your glory alone. Thank you for what you're doing here. Continue it, we pray. And all God's people together said, amen.